thou shalt call, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And that's with an H. And I will bless her. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now let's skip over to the next chapter, chapter number 18, and we will pick up at verse number 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied laughing, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid, and said, he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Amen. Praise God. And I'm going to stop right there. And don't laugh, but I am going to preach to you tonight. We've been talking about the family, and I'm going to continue in the family. And I am going to preach grandpa, dad, and son. Amen. Grandpa, dad, and son. Praise God. That's the only way I could get it to fit in the family. Amen. Not really, but I am going to talk about them here tonight. God, we love you and we thank you, Jesus. You've been good to us. Let revelation come to us tonight. Talk to us. Deal with us. Let the power of your presence fill this place. Let our minds be open unto you and let them be receptive to your word. Let us take this, God, and apply it to our lives. God, for each and every one of us have an identity in one of these three individuals tonight. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to recognize, to prescribe ourselves right, God, define ourselves right in this, Lord, and make the necessary changes to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Now, for the sake of time, I let you be seated, but I'm going to go over to Genesis 32 and 28 real quick, and you can write that down. You can be a sword driller real quick and find it. But Genesis 32 and 28 said, the angel of the Lord said unto Jacob, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God, with men, and hast prevailed. Amen. You have prevailed. Praise God. And then if I flipped back a few chapters, I would go to the book of Genesis chapter number 23, and I would take the first part of verse number 2, and it states here, and Sarah died. Sarah died. Chapter number 25 in verse number 8, the Bible said, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died. In Genesis 35 and 29, the Bible said, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died. And then in Genesis, I want to say it is 49, at the first part of that, the Bible teaches us that when Israel or Jacob had finished communing with his sons, that he laid down on his bed and gave up the ghost. Amen. So they all died. Praise God. That's not very heartwarming, is it? Amen. Praise God. But I don't want to talk about their deaths at this point in time. I want to talk about their lives. And I do feel like, God help me tonight. I do feel like I'm going to slow down and teach. I've got a few things to say here tonight. And after Sunday night, my voice is not in the best of shape. So we're just going to go for it today and just see what happens. Praise God. But obviously, we know that this is an entire family that we have talked about tonight. We have talked about Abraham and Sarah. We have talked about Isaac. And then we have talked about Jacob. And there are three heritages or three lineages that is there. There is Abraham and, of course, Isaac and Jacob, grandpa, dad, and son. And so I want to quickly point out four things that we're going to discuss tonight that we have read in our text today. And I want to point out four things to you. Number one, in the beginning of our text there in Genesis 17, we see that the Lord changes a man by the name of Abram. He changes his name. He changes his name to Abraham. And tells him that for a father of many nations have I made thee. And then a few verses later, he continues the change there in that he changes Abraham's wife's name. And whether they pronounce it Sarai or Sarai, whatever it is, they changed it from that unto Sarah. And so... it is so there. And then towards the end, after our text here tonight, I have read of an account when Jacob obviously was wrestling an angel. And the angel asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." And he said that thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So there's three name changes, number one. Number two, upon the prophecy of Sarah bearing a son to call his name Isaac, the Bible says that Abraham fell down upon his face and he laughed. Amen. He laughed, 17 and 7 of Genesis. In chapter number 18 and verse number 12, the Bible teaches us that when Sarah heard about this, that she laughed as well. And so we see that there is a common denominator in that Abraham, when he heard about it, he laughed. And when Sarah heard about it, she laughed. Now, obviously, they are up in years. Sarah's around 90 years of age. Abraham's 100 years of age. And so we won't point anybody out, but I mean, can you imagine somebody like Brother Tucker having a child? Neither can I. And that's plus a few years. I mean, I think Brother Tucker told me he was 84, 5, something like that, and Abraham's 100. So, just kind of unimaginable. I'd probably laugh too. So that's number two. Number three is that the Lord, when he spoke unto Abraham, he told Abraham, he said that she was going to have a son and that his name would be called Isaac there in the latter part of all of that in Genesis 17 and verse number 19. God said Sarah would bear a wife. And his son, bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Amen. And obviously at this point in time, a few couple of verses before that, Abraham has laughed. And then when Sarah hears about it, before she had ever heard about the prophecy, God had already determined the name of the child, the name of Isaac. And so God named Isaac before Sarah found out. But we see that the word Isaac, the name Isaac, don't take this personally, Isaac, amen. But that name simply means laughter. Laughter. And it can hold the connotation of mockery. And so the Lord named him appropriately. And Abraham had laughed. And before Sarah even knew what the boy's name would be, she laughed as well. Praise God. So that's point number three. Point number four. We have talked about that they all died. The Bible teaches us that Sarah died, and Abraham died, and Isaac died, and then Israel died. Praise God. And I would take this family. I would take this family. And when you put life's events side by side together, we would see that there are numerous things that are of the same nature. Obviously not the same story, the same happening, but we see things in their lives that are similar in their lives. And the difference in each of their lives is the way that they reacted to the events. And it doesn't, it isn't totally the way that they reacted, but it is a reaction to the event. And you will see what I'm talking about here in just a few moments of time. But here in the Old Testament, there's a common theme that comes from and throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and it is simply opposition. And opposition is the key factor in Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Israel's life. And it is the reaction to opposition that in reality defines who they are. It defines their character, defines their makeup, and how that they respond unto the opposition. We could talk about Abraham for a little while, and I'm going to have to be very, very brief there because of my voice, but we could talk about Abraham and the opposition that he faced. There was a time that he was going into the land of Gerar, and there was a king by the name of Abimelech. And Abraham told Sarah, his wife, he said, we're going to tell them that you're my sister, because if she knows that if that king knows that you're my wife, then he's liable to kill me. And so Sarah was a half sister, and so they do that, and God reproves him because of that, and Abimelech comes unto him, and he said, why have you hid this from me? And the Lord had stayed the hand of Abimelech from off of Sarah. And so time progresses on, and we find Abimelech and Abraham again there. And Abraham has already felt the opposition of Abimelech and feeling that he would kill him. But today Abraham is out, and he is at a well. And Abimelech finds him and tells him, they begin to talk, and Abraham tells him, he said, look, he said, I don't want our herdsmen to strive one amongst another. And Abimelech had said that, and Abraham said, I think that's a very good idea. And while you're talking about that, I mean, that well over there was mine, and your soldiers, your herdsmen, took it violently away from me. But I'm willing to give you some lambs, some sheep, and some offerings so that we could have it back. And Abimelech, feeling like he had got the better of a deal, he got something for nothing. And the well didn't even belong to him. And here's a man wanting to give him offerings for something that he didn't even own. And he said, I think that's a good deal. And so Abraham said, let's make a covenant that our herdsmen, that our kinsmen, that our family will not strive one with another. And Abimelech was afraid of Abraham. God had given Abimelech, God had given Abraham favor. And Abimelech saw the favor of God upon him. And he was afraid of Abraham. And so in making this treaty, he was saying, look, let it be that when I pass off the scene that you don't mess with my son. And Abraham said, okay, that's fine. And vice versa as well, that there be, you know, down through the generations, you don't mess with my son either as well. And so they agreed upon that. And so time began to progress, and we would see that Abraham would find the contention between Lot and his herdsmen. And there was friction and opposition, and Abraham dealt with that and told Lot, he said, look, pick you which way you want to go, the well-watered plains over there, or, amen, over here. And Lot chose and went, and so there was a separation factor. And I just want you to know that the separation factor was not necessarily easy, but it was necessary. And so Abraham probably took him a lot of time before that he finally approached Lot and told him, he said, look, this just isn't going to work, and it's best that we separate. And with that in mind, and knowing a familial relationships, I would venture to say that Sarah had felt the weight of the opposition as well. And more than likely, Abraham had unburdened his heart unto his wife, telling her about the strife that was there. And more than likely, Sarah, seeing the strife that was out there, had told him and prodded him oftentimes that, Abraham, you're going to have to do something about this. And so there was conflict, there was opposition, and Abraham handled the opposition. And so then we progress on, and he handles the opposition of not having a child. And God had promised and told him that he would be the father of many nations and changing his name. And he said, look, he said, I can accept the fact that I just am not going to be a dad. I'm not going to be a father. It's just not, I know I've got Ishmael over here. But as far as, that's the bondwoman, that's the slave servant there. But as far as me and my wife, I've just come to the conclusion and the reality that there's not going to be a son. And so just let this, just let bygones be bygones. And let's just let some things die, because that's hurtful feelings and raw feelings. The fact that my wife is barren. And God, you understand how that she felt when Hagar came with child. And she lashed out at me, and she lashed out at Hagar, and can we just drop the conversation and just let Ishmael be the promised child? And God said, no. He said, I've already made a promise, and I promise that Sarah, your wife, amen, not the bondwoman, but your wife would be the one that would have the child. And I said that your wife's child would be named Isaac. And so Abraham just, he laughed about it and went home. And sometime later, there is another appearing, and the Lord begins to speak to him. And he said, now, about the time of life, I'm coming back, and your wife is going to have a child. 9 months later, I'm coming back, and your wife is going to have a child. And Sarah's standing at the tent flap listening to him. And she laughed within her heart. And the Lord said, why is it that Sarah laughed? And Sarah's scared. And she said, I didn't laugh, but she had, and the Lord knew it. And so we see that now here comes Isaac. But before there is an Isaac, there was an Abram, and there was a Sarai. And the Lord changed their names. Amen. Their name no longer fit the bill. Their name no longer fit the circumstances because of the opposition that they had faced and they had withstood and stood against. God changed their name to fit the circumstance, the situation. Amen. You'll be a father of many nations. Amen. And Sarah's going to be the mother of many nations. And so now we have a little boy by the name of Isaac. And Isaac is come now to years, and there is his half-brother by the name of Ishmael. And here is Isaac standing outside beside mama. Amen. Beside mama. And the half-brother over there, and the Bible teaches us that he began to mock and began to make fun of Isaac. Now we know that Isaac's name means laughter and mockery. And Abraham and Sarah laughed. Amen. But Ishmael begins to laugh and begins to mock. And it's not okay anymore. Amen. And mama becomes very, very upset. And when daddy comes in from the field, mama's got a few things to fill daddy's ears with. And she tells him, she says, I just want you to know, amen, that child that you had, that boy that you had with Hagar, he was out there today with the other teenagers, and he was laughing and he was making fun of your son, and I think that you ought to do something about it. And Sarah wasn't about to let the situation go, and Abraham may have said, you know what, it'll be okay, you know, and amen. And Sarah said, no, it ain't gonna be okay. I'm telling you right now, Abraham, it's me or her, but the two of us ain't gonna live together any longer. I want you to know, Abraham, it's Isaac or Ishmael. You choose. Come on, daddy. You choose. And mama put the pressure on daddy to make the choice. Amen. But what mama was saying is, look here, you keep your grubby hands off of my boy. You stop being so mean to my boy. Amen. You can pick on everybody else, but don't you pick on my boy. Amen. That mama spirit came out. Amen. And she protected this little boy. Amen. And she said, you're not picking on my boy. You get out of here. Get out of here. And Abraham said, well, what am I supposed to do? She said, I really don't care. As far as I'm concerned, you can tell her to pack her bags and get out. And Abraham knew that he had gone as far as he could go. And there was probably some resentment within Abraham as far as, amen, Ishmael mocking the promised child. But he had to make a stand. And so he went and he told Hagar and Ishmael, and he said, look, he said, you got to go. And they packed up their bags and they left. And that's all that we're going to talk about concerning Ishmael. But we see that life continues on with Isaac. And let me just find a verse here. Amen. Give me just a second here. We see that Isaac didn't even have to respond to the opposition that was upon him, that came and faced him. We see that Isaac never had to dig a well in his life. As a matter of fact, the only thing that we see with Isaac, the Bible says, is that he dug again the wells that his father had dug. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a big difference in digging the first time and digging the second time. Amen. But Isaac had it easy all through life. All through life. All through life. Isaac had it easy. Genesis 25 and 5 and 6. The Bible said that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham just gave them gifts. And listen to this. The Bible said, and he sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived eastward in the east country. Amen. So we've got these children, these sons from concubines, but we have precious little Isaac. And when daddy comes to years, amen, basically the entire inheritance is left unto Isaac. And there's a couple of bucks for this little boy, and a couple of dollars for this one, and a few things and gifts for this one. And then when he's divvied out some gifts unto all the children so that they don't feel neglected, he tells every one of them, now you got to go. You got to leave. This is home. This is where we've always lived. I mean, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? I don't care. But I'm just telling you right now, you got to go. This is Isaac's land. And so opposition was sheltered from Isaac one more time. And he didn't have to deal with the Abraham and Lot syndrome. Daddy did it all for him. Mama did it all for him. He didn't have to worry about making fun of it, anybody making fun of him, because he just go home and Mama, so-and-so made fun of me. I'll take care of it, son. Daddy, so-and-so was being mean to me or whatever. I'll take care of it, son. Sarah, honey, I mean, you got these other kids and stuff, you know, and when you pass away, I think they're going to cause problems for Isaac. I'll take care of it, hon. And he pushed them all out. And he let them all go. And he sheltered and he protected Isaac. I want you to know today that Isaac started out in life as probably one of the most parallel types of Christ that there was in the Bible. In that even his name, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now, we know that didn't happen as the angels called, amen, thou shalt call his name Jesus. They don't mean the same thing, but the Lord said, he said, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And he laid down his life willingly, amen, for his dad. When his dad told him, amen, that the Lord will provide a sacrifice, Isaac laid down upon the altar, amen, willingly. Praise God. But friend, that's where it stopped. And that's where it took a nosedive and turned the exact opposite way. Because from that point on, we do not find a spiritual man. But in reality, we find a very, very carnal individual. A man that is not acquainted with opposition. A man that has been sheltered by mom and dad for years. As a matter of fact, he is already married. 40 years of age. Amen. He was 40 years old before he got married. 40 years of age before daddy said, everything is yours, and here's a little bit for you guys, and y'all gonna leave. Amen. Daddy is still protecting a grown man, not allowing him to face opposition. And so Isaac goes through life without a care, and we see that he also experiences barrenness, and that his wife is barren, and we see that the Lord opened her womb, and that there are two nations in there, and that we come up with Jacob and with Esau, and time progresses, and we see that as time progressed, that Jacob becomes 130 years of age. 130 years of age. And at 130 years old, he thinks that he's getting ready to die. I would think so too. I would have thought so several years before that. But at 130 years of age, he thinks that he's getting ready to die. And so he calls his firstborn. And his firstborn is named Esau. Now, I want you to understand that God had already spoken to Isaac when the babies were yet in the womb. And he told him, he said, there is strife in the womb because, amen, there's two nations. And the older shall serve the younger. And he pronounced and told him that the older would be profane. But yet here is Isaac, who is obviously not acquainted with the Spirit of God, not acquainted with the mind of God. He's not acquainted, amen, with the will of God. As a matter of fact, he is in direct opposition to the will of God. He has never faced opposition like he should have, but now he is in opposition to the will of God. And he knows that the younger is the chosen one. He knows the younger one is the chosen one. But he ignores all of that. And he's going to do things his way. He's going to do everything his way. I don't care what God said. I don't care what the mind of God is, the will of God is. I'm just going to do it my way. Why? Because he did it his way his entire life. I don't want you picking on me, so I'm going to go tell mama. I don't want you picking on me, so I'm going to go tell daddy. And so now he's it's his will. His will has never been broken. And so here he says, I'm just going to do it my way again. And so he calls Esau in and he says, go kill me a deer. Give me some venison, the savory meat, that which I love. Amen. That which I love. Go get me some savory meat such as I love. Now, if you were to take your pencil and you were to go through that chapter and you were to underline every time and mark Isaac's preoccupation with the flesh and the fleshly things, he mentions savory meat that he loves 6 times. He mentions venison 7 times. And he mentions eating 8 times. He was almost apostolic. His fleshly desires, amen, are mentioned no less than 21 times in this chapter. And I want you to know, not one time does he ever consider the will of God. Not once. It's all about his desires. The savory meat that I love, the venison that I love, I'm ready to eat. Amen. It was all about his carnal desires. All about his carnal desires. And so we see that Esau goes off. And there he is hunting for, he's hunting for a deer. And in the process, here comes Jacob. And Jacob gets all dudded up. And he puts the skins upon his hand. And he goes out and he kills a kid goat. And he flavors it and savors it up. And he cooks it all up. And Esau's out there hunting. And he gets ready. Jacob gets ready. And he's wiped this stuff all over his face. And all that. So he can smell like he's out there in the field and such. Because he was a mama's boy. And so being out there now. Now he comes in to his dad. Who is more acquainted with carnal things than spiritual things. And so he comes in, and he's going to present this goat unto his daddy, and his daddy loves deer meat. Now, number two, I don't know what was wrong with Brother Wells. Amen. Talking down about goat meat. Goat meat's good. Amen. That's right. Smoke it up. Amen. It's good stuff. Amen. We have to talk to him about that. And so here, I'm just telling you right now, I have ate plenty of goat. And I've ate plenty of deer. And they don't taste anything alike. Not even close. But here is a man that supposedly loves deer meat. And so here comes Jacob. Now, here comes Jacob and he says, Father? Well, that sounds like Jacob. No, sir, it's Esau. Come here. Let me feel you. Yes, sir. That squeaky voice trying to growl. And so he sticks his hand out there and Isaac feels his arm. What? Feels hairy. Doesn't feel smooth like Jacob. Sounds like Jacob. But feels like Esau. Smells like Esau. Hey, give me some of that deer meat.
Yes, sir.
He gives it. And his eye, he's blind. He can't see, so his eyes have failed him too. And so he takes of the deer meat and puts it in his mouth, chews it up.
Just like I like it. You're such an awesome cook, Esau. This is so wonderful. This is just magnificent. I love this. Thank you, my son. Oh, this is so good. I'm going to put all the blessings upon you, bestow everything upon you. And I'm going to bless this and bless that, bless that. Jacob's like, and when he said and done, Jacob's like, and out the door he goes, you know. And so we look at this carnal old man, and we see, number one, his eyes failed him. Number two, his nose failed him. Number three, his touch failed him. Number four, his taste failed him. But his ears never failed him. He heard correctly, but he refused to believe. And so I submit to you today that number one, there is opposition within all of our lives. And you may feel more like Abraham, because in reality, all three of them are extremely different. Number, in the third lesson here, and we'll just slip over to it real quick and inject it. But we see Jacob, and Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name meant, deceiver. He was rebellious. He was obnoxious. He was a deceiver. Amen. That's just who he was. That's just what he was. But friend, there came a time in his life that opposition came to him, and he locked hold on that. And there was a direct change, because when the angel got a hold of Jacob and began to wrestle, Jacob was trying to get free. But before the end of the day, Jacob's got a hold of the angel, and the angel's trying to get free. And Jacob is saying, we've gone long enough. I've been a deceiver. Amen. What is your name? Well, everybody calls me deceiver. Everybody calls me supplanter. That's what everybody knows me as. Amen. But Jacob says, we've gone long enough. I'm tired of this life that I'm living. I'm tired of being on the run. I'm tired of being afraid of the actions and the repercussions of the actions that I have done. I've got to change tonight. I've got to change before, amen, the breaking of day. And the angel said, if you're called Jacob, no longer will you be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel, for as a prince thou hast found favor with God. Abraham, he faced opposition. He came against opposition honestly, boldly, amen, and wisely. Jacob came to a place with opposition, and he recognized, I cannot run from it any longer. I've got to have a change. But you do not ever see that, amen, in the life of Isaac. Every time opposition came to him, mama, daddy, and who cares what God wants, amen, somebody sheltered him from opposition. You need opposition in your life to make you what you've got to be and to direct your path. Amen, amen, amen. Let me just preach to the parents here for a little while. You are doing your children no justice whatsoever at all if you shelter them from every little thing that comes their way. Amen. If they're a bunch of tattletales, amen, that come to you pulling at your skirt tail and hitting your coat to pocket and saying, Mommy, Daddy, so-and-so was mean to me. Amen. You get your little britches back out there. Amen. And you play. I'm talking in a spiritual wise too as well. Amen. You are doing your children an injustice. Amen. When you're constantly sheltering them from the opposition that is about them. God uses opposition to make them. God uses opposition to mold them and to make them into what they've got to be for the future. Praise God. I understand that there was probably some people that may have criticized my wife and I for the things that we allowed our children to do. Amen. And hanging out at the park and playing at the park with some people. And they probably didn't have the best of language at all times. And we homeschooled them. Amen. But they learned. They learned. Amen. And they saw some things. But we always taught them the principles of Christianity. And that even though other people don't, even though people do that, we don't do that. Amen. It's throughout all of life. It's throughout all of life. You can shelter them and you can hide them from opposition. But one of these days, Mama, they're going to have to come out from under the skirt. One of these days, Daddy, they're going to have to come out from under your arm. And when they get out there in the real world, they're going to be shell-shocked because you never prepared them for what was coming. You're going to have an Isaac on your hand. Amen. I said you're going to have an Isaac on your hand. Hallelujah. Our children need a name change. Our children need a character change. Our children, I am not saying that they need to be out there running around and partying and running with all kinds of sinners. I'm not saying that. Don't even equate that to that. Amen. In that wise, we've got to be wise about this. Hallelujah. But friend, we're trying to raise children in a real world. Amen. And when your children come up to you and begin to tattletale on somebody. Amen. Begin to tattletale about all things. Just tell them stop being a tattletale and get back out there and play. Amen. You know, when we were growing up, in school, some of you will remember this. The teacher actually had a tattletale. You know, he'd pin it to the back of your shirt or pin it to the back of your pants or something. Anybody ever seen that? All right, a few people have. That was the teacher. You come, so-and-so's being mean to me. Stop tattling. But they're being mean to me. Stop tattling. Oh, it was a shame to have to wear the tattletale. That teacher, go get that tattletale and pin it to the back of your shirt and stuff. You want to walk around backwards. But in today's generation, we got to be sensitive to everybody's needs. And that's why the generation that we live in is so weak. It is. It's because mama and daddy are sheltering. Well, it's the truth. I'm not telling you don't stick up for your kids. I'm not insinuating that. But I'm just saying that when we become Abraham and Sarah and we shelter the kids, stop being mean to my little boy. You stop being mean to my girl. You know, in the church, it can be a little bit different. We need to teach everybody to be Christians. What's wrong with being Christians? We don't need tattletales. But we don't need bullies either. If everybody would just act like a Christian, everything would be okay. Praise God. Praise God. But we see that when Isaac died, the Bible simply says Isaac died. He died. He never had a name change. Never experienced. Abram had a name change through opposition. Sarah had a name change through opposition. She was barren. And she fought it. She wanted children so bad. And she fought that opposition. And her name was changed to reflect that. Jacob wanted a change in his life. And so he grabbed a hold of the angel and he said, I'm not letting go of this opposition until I'm changed. And in the process, his name was changed. And so you can be of the character that comes up within the church. Now, Abraham was a heathen. He was born and raised in a heathen nation, and God called him out of that land. But yet he walked wisely before God, and he was the friend of God. He was the friend of God. And there are some people that are exactly like that. And if that's you, don't despise opposition. Meet it. Confront it with Scripture. Amen. Confront it with Scripture. Say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, number one, just start reading the book of Proverbs. You know, here is something really neat. Proverbs has 31 chapters. You could read the book of Proverbs 12 times a year and glean new stuff from it every day, all the time. Just simply read one chapter per day. So today's the 29th. So we was reading Proverbs 29 today. Tomorrow we'll have to read Proverbs 30 and 31 because September only has 30 days. But come October 1, I'm going to read Proverbs 1. I'm going to start it all over again. And I glean so much wisdom. I glean so many things from that. And without it doing it over and over and over and over again, amen, redundancy is the greatest teacher. Over again. And so you'll learn how to handle issues in life. You'll learn how to handle the poor. You'll learn how to handle the rich. You'll learn how to handle the proud. You'll learn how to handle the spoiled, the rebellious. You'll learn how to, you know, be good. You'll learn what to do with the bad. You'll learn about the lazy. You'll learn about the workers. There's a situation for everything that's in that. But then you may be a Jacob who's just got your life messed up. And you're on the wrong side. And you're fighting that opposition that God's trying to help you with and trying to turn your life. And you're resisting the hand of God in your life. But finally, one day, you're going to come to the conclusion, I've got to have God in my life. Let God change you. Change your character. Change your demeanor. Change everything about you. And you can be a new creature in Christ because of that. But don't be an Isaac. Don't be an Isaac who never faced opposition in a good way. He resisted the opposition. But opposition was there to make him stronger. But he shirked out from under it. He let mama deal with it, daddy deal with it, and they protected him. And they created something that I don't know that either of them really would have been proud of. And so when it came all down to it, we see that Isaac was just a really carnal individual. He never sought after God. We don't find him building altars. Abraham built many altars. Jacob built altars. Isaac didn't. Isaac was never acquainted with the spiritual things of life. Once he got beyond Mount Moriah, it was said and done. It was over with. He never became what God wanted him to become. 130 years of age. Oh, I think I'm going to die. He died when he was 187. 157, 57 years later, he passed away.
He's already given the birthright. He's already done all these things. But he wasn't connected. He wasn't connected. What do we see Abraham? Abraham says, I feel like my time is now. And so he gives stuff to Isaac, gives stuff to them, sends them off, and he passes away. What about Jacob? It's the same thing. Jacob has 12 young boys. They're grown men. But what happened? He said, I know I'm getting ready to pass away. Y'all need to come. And so they walked into his bedroom, and he began to tell them all kinds of things, things that they didn't even want to hear. That bedroom became a courtroom. Reuben, you're as unstable as water. He began to go down the line. And when he was said and done, the Bible said that he bowed himself upon his bed and he gave up the ghost. But Isaac was so disconnected from the Spirit of God that he never got changed. I want us to stand here tonight. We've got young people here in the church. It doth not yet appear what we shall be or what you shall be. Trying to feel and to find your way around and through life. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you feel the pressure of life as it is upon you. And you can't necessarily resist that pressure. You, to a great degree, you've got to resist the pressure. It makes you stronger. The opposition, it makes you stronger. But let God form you. Let God make you to what God wants you to be. For now that you're becoming of age, you can make decisions and say, well, I think I'll go do this. I think I'll do that. Don't be like Isaac. He's unacquainted with the will of God and the mind of God. But be a young man, a young lady that seeks the mind of God and the will of God. God, what would you have for me in my life? What do you want of me? Not blundering around trying to make things happen your own way into. God, would you direct my paths? God, would you order my steps? And you're going to face things in life. You're going to face hardships. You're going to face trials in life. Don't resist them. Don't run and let somebody else fight them for you. Put your hands on the plow. Put your feet forward, your shoulders down, and make it through life. God makes something beautiful out of your life. Amen. Walk through it wisely, and God will give you everything that your feet step upon, that your eyes see, just like he spoke to Abraham. Put your goals out ahead of you. I want to be God's man. I want to be God's person. Let God direct you, and God will bless you more than you ever thought that God could and would bless you. But let God lead you. Let God do it. Let God mold you. Let God make you. Parents, let's encourage our children to do these things. And let's not shelter them to the point that we raise weak men, weak women. Amen. Let's let the hand of God do it in their lives. Amen. Amen. I'm not just talking to young people tonight. I'm talking to adults tonight. And the hand of God is trying to lead you, trying to direct you. The hand of God is trying to direct your paths. Stubbornness gets in the way. Stubbornness wants to resist the hand of God. God knows what we have need of before we even need it. I may be 45 years of age, and I'm still interested in God molding me and making me. I haven't arrived. I haven't made it to the place that I feel like I've got everything by the tail, life by the tail. No, I look at the future and many times it scares me to death. I want God to lead me. I don't want to resist His hands, but I want to feel Him as He leads me and as He guides me. I want to be close enough that I can be directed by His eyes, catch His attention. I want to be close enough that I can hear His heartbeat. And I can feel the warmth that is there. I am interested in God molding me and making me into what He would have me to be. And I have a responsibility to do that with my children also, to try to shape them and to mold them, to put them in a place, not in sheltering, but to put them in a place that God can lead them in life and that they can be victorious throughout all of life. Amen. Praise God. I just feel the sweet presence of the Lord amongst us here today. Feel the sweet presence of God here today.